Well, hello, dear listener. Welcome back to the Everyday Theology Podcast, where ordinary pastors connect theological truths to everyday believers. I'm thankful that you have taken time out of your schedule to listen to today's podcast on preaching. And I'm joined today by none other than Dustin Walters and Matthew Mauser. Gentlemen, glad you guys are here today, and I look forward to our discussion on preaching.
I'm super excited to be here, and I love talking about preaching. You know, we had a previous episode where we discussed preaching, and really we focused on kind of the science of expositional preaching. Today, we're going to actually continue that conversation, and us three are going to make an attempt at what are some of the practical things that come out of the practice of expositional preaching. So today's episode, I'm looking forward to getting right into this conversation on not just the theory and the hermeneutics behind and the why behind it, but kind of some more practical things for pastors that are preaching week in and week out. What does it look like to preach an expositional sermon? So that's where we're headed today. I hope you guys will enjoy this conversation. As always, we do thank you for tuning in and listening to our podcast. So let's go ahead and dive right in to our topic for today. Mike, what would you say would be one of the main things, or Matt, you can come in on this too. How do you know the difference in an expository sermon in the moment of, let's say you're in the congregation, you're listening, how can you distinguish between what a sermon is expositional and maybe something else? What are some ways that we can gauge an expositional sermon as a hearer?
I would say the biggest thing to notice or take note of is, are the points of the message, the points of the sermon, based in the text? One of the things that we covered last week was that expositional preaching is more than just going through a book, passage by passage, week by week. There can be expositional standalone messages, but is everything that is said throughout the sermon based in the text? Can you draw a direct line? And I think that's important because we as preachers have a tendency to kind of make a few paths away, and you get down a rabbit hole, and all of a sudden you're talking about something that's completely separate from the text. To me, that's the biggest difference in a very simplified explanation. I'm sure Mike can set me straight a little bit on that.
No, I think you're onto it. I would just change the wording to establish perhaps the main principle of the text is the main principle of the sermon. So it's the same definition. Sure. But obviously, there are a variety of definitions or opinions on what qualifies as expositional preaching. And this isn't perhaps the time or the place to give all the nuances of is expositional preaching, paragraph preaching, and other forms. But I think we all can have a general consensus. The main principle of the text in view is the main principle of that sermon. As far as interpretation goes, now certainly the application of that given principle will change, right? As we seek to really understand a text when it was written and its context, historical context, literary context, even thinking about the canonical context that this particular passage was written in, the interpretation should always be expositional. But how that is applied in, say, Matt's church there in Georgia, or Dustin, your church there in Indiana, or even my church in Tennessee, the application is going to look perhaps different in some ways. There certainly is maybe a broad stroke of application that could be made, but the particulars of application will be different. But again, the principle of the text is the main principle of that sermon, and you're seeking then to relay that ancient world and crossing over that beautiful bridge into our modern world, seeking to understand what did the text mean then, and then how do we best understand that in its context, and how does that apply to our own day? So I agree with Matt. That's a long way of getting around it, the answer, but it's just making sure that the principle of that text is the principle of the sermon, and then how that is fleshed out in the art of preaching will look different from preacher to preacher, style, personality, all that. But again, we want scripture to speak, not our opinions, not our preferences or our presuppositions. Scripture has to be at the forefront. And that's what really good expositional preaching is about. It's making sure the scripture stands at the center, not anything else.
I appreciate what Matt said about direct connection to the text. And I appreciate what you said there, Mike, about just the centrality of scripture in all of life. So as we think about the different elements of the sermon, you know, you've got your introduction, you've got the body of the message where you're going to outline what is that main point of the text. One of the dangerous things that happens a lot of times in small groups, well-meaning, God-loving people will say, what does this mean to you? And that's a very dangerous road to go down because that's highly subjective, but we actually believe there is an objective meaning, which is the authorial intent of each passage. Now, I want to ask a practical question as far as the sequence. I'm wondering, we're asking about how we can know we're hearing an expositional sermon when we hear one. I'll just say my perspective on this. While there is a need to create attention or to give that illustration in the opening too, because our people are so distracted, they're so focused on their phones or what they're going to do that afternoon. One of the things that I found, let me phrase it this way as a statement rather than a question, and then you guys can reply. I'm very concerned when I sit in the service and I've been in the sermon, we've already sang praise to God, we've already prayed, we've already given in the offering, and we're sitting there 30 minutes before we even hear from God's word. That bothers me. The sermon may still end up being expositional, but I just want to hear you guys' thoughts on the sequence of how fast should we get to scripture?
Yeah, it's a good question. We learned in homiletics to think of preaching as if you're getting on an airline and you're beginning to take flight, right? And so I would suggest when you think about preaching in those terms, to use that kind of analogy, of taking flight, maintaining altitude, and then having a very smooth landing on the runway, you want to spend the majority of the time in the sermon, just like you would spend the majority of the time, hopefully the majority of the time, on the aircraft in the air, right? You've got off the runway and you're now at maximum altitude, and you begin to kind of cruise at that altitude and at that speed until you begin to make your gradual descent. So I guess to answer your question and to speak on your statement, the majority of every sermon should be spent in the air. And that what I mean by that is it should be spent in the text, not in our approach to get to the text or even perhaps our descent and application from the text. Expository preaching wants to spend the majority of the time in the text itself. So that doesn't mean we have a very abrupt takeoff or abrupt landing. We have to make time to get to where we're going, because as preachers, we've spent a lot of time in the study, hopefully so, right? We've spent time reading and preparing and outlining and praying over the sermon. Going back to the iceberg analogy, we spent 90% of our week underneath the surface, and we're trying to come up, as Matt shared with us not long ago, and to tell our people, look at what we found. But if we spend all of our time trying to get there, or we spend all of our time trying to land the plane, so to speak, we've not really done justice to the text. So we want to make sure, and this is for our listener, when you're sitting in a service and the preacher stands behind God's sacred pulpit, the desk, and preaches God's word, you want to make sure that the majority of the sermon is devoted to the text in view, not an illustration or story that gets us there, or even all the applications that could come. Those things have their place, and you don't want them to be rigid and rough, but at the same time, you want to make sure the preacher's giving really good attention to the various points and the issues in the text. And we have to be creative. Certainly, we want to get people's attention, and you know, studies are showing these days you got to get people's attention every 7 minutes because they zone out. You know, factoring all that information in, we still have to be faithful to deal with the text primarily and use the introduction and conclusion of a sermon to either get us to where we want to be as efficiently as possible and to get us on that runway as smoothly as possible. So I think that perhaps answers your question and kind of sheds a little bit of light on your statement.
God's word is sufficient to stand on its own. You know, it doesn't need us as expositors of the word, as preachers and teachers of the word. One of the things that, you know, keeps coming up in my mind is, what are some ways that we can help our listeners see the connections that we made in the text? Mike, you were talking about the time the pastor spends in the study. And I was just thinking about, what are some practical ways that we can show them this is the point of the sermon, or the take-home truth, or as Jim Shattuck and would say, the central idea of the text. There's different ways to refer to that. What we're getting at is, whether you're in a paragraph section or a verse, what is the point of the text? And then what are some things that you guys have done in your preaching? That's where I'll focus on the question. What are some things that you guys have done in your preaching to show your listener, hey, I'm not just making this up. This didn't just come from a commentary on my shelf, but that's in verse 5. What are some things that you guys have done or found helpful for the listener to know, hey, this comes from this verse in this chapter, and this is why I got that?
Well, I think the number one thing, the most important thing in what you're saying, is encourage the people that you are preaching to, whatever the venue might be, whether that be in the gathering of the saints on Sunday morning, whether that's a Wednesday evening Bible study, if you're preaching at a camp or a retreat, whatever the case is, not only encourage, but almost demand that the people open a copy of God's word and look at it for themselves. I regularly, and this is not unique to me, but I regularly remind the people, you know, while inviting them to turn to the passage of the day, I do everything that I can to say, listen, if you don't have a Bible, and again, this is not unique to me, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that with you. That's our gift from us to you, that sort of thing. So I think that's the number one thing in terms of, don't just take my word for it. I think one of the big things is, and this is something I do, we are not currently going through a specific book on Sunday evenings. And I know not every church has got a Sunday evening gathering. Ours is twofold. It's a prayer meeting, but also I preach on Sunday nights. And so one of the things that I think is actually very beneficial is I will take Sunday night to expound upon something that I covered Sunday morning. So it might be a text that's complementary to the message from Sunday morning that I might allude to, but don't delve into very far. I really try hard to complement. So if I'm preaching Sunday morning in the Old Testament, then I will make an attempt. This doesn't happen every time, but I make an attempt to spend time in the opposite testament in the Sunday evening service. And so what that allows you to do is, if something really sticks out to you during your study and you'd really love to spend additional time on it, but there isn't that additional time, that's one way that I've found to, you know, you can kind of delve into. And especially because for me, Sunday nights are a little bit less formal. Sometimes I can open things up for discussion if need be. So there's lots of different ways that we can do that. Dustin, what else did I not cover there in your question? Because I've rambled just on two points.
I think you pretty much answered my question. I was just asking, what are some ways that you help your people understand where you're getting your teaching point or whatever? And you've mentioned a couple of different things. I like what you said about circling back to talk about it, you know, in another service or another time. I think what both of you are saying is, as we're preaching expositional sermons, we're trying to give our people a full orbed picture or a big 30,000 foot view of the entire narrative of Scripture, because it is in that narrative of God's creation, our fall, Christ's redemption, and his coming kingdom, it's in that narrative, that paradigm of understanding the scripture, that we actually understand who God is, that we understand who we are, and that we understand our purpose in the world.
I would say sometimes the temptation preachers have is we feel like we have to be the magician on stage with the spotlight, and we have to pull out the bunny out of the hat. You know, we're just trying to be overly creative and draw too much attention, perhaps to ourselves, that we forget to just let scripture speak. And I think there's a couple of ways to do this quickly. There are visual cues. Number one, I think the most important visual cue that you can give for your people when you stand in the pulpit is to have your Bible open. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to pull your points from the text, but I'm always a little leery when a guy gets up to preach, when I'm able to sit under preaching and his Bible is closed on the pulpit. I think it says so much when our Bible is actually open and it's communicating what we're saying is not on our own authority, but it's coming from the authority of Scripture, God's authority under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for these human authors. I also think restating your points, you know, not just giving that point, but also pointing your people to the particular passage, or, you know, you give your first main point, but you're saying, look in verse 5 of this passage. Let's see where we see this in the text. You're not just creating an outline that your people can't look into the scripture and say, oh, okay, I understand how he's making this point, because that's basically what this verse is saying. He's just drawing out the principle of the text. If you have screens, media, presentation, that's an excellent way to not only display, if you have a PowerPoint, your sermon, and you want to display that, please include the scripture reference. Don't just put a point up there and don't include where that is found in the text. Make sure that you're really intentional in giving that particular reference point. And I'll say this before we perhaps move on. I think it's absolutely important. The most important part of any expositional sermon for the preacher or for our dear listener listening to this podcast is that the scripture is read before the sermon event. That is the most important part of any expositional sermon, is to read the scripture, whether it's a short passage or a lengthy passage. Please do not, preachers, if you're listening to this, and for our dear listener, please do not abandon the scripture reading because it's lengthy. Please read it. It's the most important part. In addition to that, don't be afraid to reference verses. Read them again if it calls for it. You just want to make sure that all the attention is given to the text and not necessarily how cute or original the outline may be. You know, you want to make sure people can look in the text themselves without having spent all the time in the study and say, I see this in the text. This is very clear that this particular point is not just crafted and made up. It's not pulled out of a hat, but it's, oh, okay, it's in the text. And I can point to my own Bible that I have in my hands and see this is where he's getting that from. So there's just a couple of practical ways, you know, make sure you restate your points, but show your people where this is coming from. Have it on a screen. Have your Bible open. There are several kind of cues you can give that would help the audience pick up, okay, this is not his own opinion. This is thus saith the Lord.
Yeah, I think that's good. You know, Mike, you and I had a conversation. It's been a while ago, but we were talking about the book of Nehemiah because you had preached it prior to when I preached it at my church. And you could maybe recall the chapter in particular, but there's one chapter there where I really struggled with, okay, do I read this entire thing? And you told me, Matt, chapter 3, you said, Matt, read it. You should. And I did. And one of the things that I've started doing is asking our people to stand as we read the passage together. And I got a few comments, and I think I made a joke about it the next week. Like, don't worry, our passage is not nearly as long this week as it was last week. But I think that that's a really good thing. One other thing that I think is helpful to help bring out the points, I myself am a note taker. And maybe this comes from being a preacher by itself, but I like to try and follow the outline, connect the dots, that sort of thing. So when I'm sitting under preaching, I'm taking notes. And so I try to keep those sorts of people in mind. Those, and I'm not saying I'm type A by any means, but those type A sort of people who they really like it to be spelled out for them. I encourage note taking during the preaching of God's word, because I think that taking the information in through your ears, but then also writing those things down just from a scientific standpoint, it helps with retention of information, even if those notes are never held on to, even if it's I've included in our bulletin space for sermon notes. And even if those notes go in the trash can, which I wouldn't encourage, but even if that was the case, that sort of thing is still really helpful. I try to state my main points. I try to make clear transition statements between points so that people can know, okay, we're moving from the first point to the second point. I make an attempt, again, not always do a great job, but at the very beginning stating, I've got 4 points for you this morning. The first point, you know, and that sort of thing. And it can be more subtle than that, but sometimes it's good to be just super direct and almost spoon feeding the people. People appreciate that from time to time. So I think those are some of the things that are really helpful for us as we attempt to do that sort of thing.
Dustin, let me ask you a question. I know you're trying to moderate this session, but let me ask you this question for our dear listener. What should they be listening for? What kind of verbal cues should they be looking for when the pastor begins his introduction and he begins perhaps with a question or a story to kind of obviously try to get us all on the same page? What should they be listening for from the speaker, from the pastor, as he's beginning to preach the various subpoints of his sermon? Because I think we all would agree every sermon has one main point, and that main point is then divided into subpoints that serve as the, you know, main points of the sermon. But every sermon has one take-home truth or main proposition. So for our dear listener, what should they be listening for that would kind of give them a cue? Okay, he is now transitioning from this story or question or illustration to the main point of the sermon that he has taken from the main point of the text. What are some things they perhaps should be listening for that might cue them into, okay, we're getting into the text now, and this is what I should take note of?
Excellent question, and I appreciate the question. I'm thinking in terms of active verbs, and I'm thinking in terms of clear sentences. And this is another thought that came to my mind: repetition. I don't know what your practice is, brothers, but something that I found to be extremely helpful is to state the take-home truth in the introduction very early on. So if there's a counter-narrative, people in our world experience pain and chaos. So I've created a tension. But Paul actually teaches us how we're to process that in this chapter and this verse. So this morning, we're going to consider, that's a verb to listen for, look at, examine, reflect on. Those are some verbs that come up. Sometimes pastors, we say things that make our sermons clunky. Even when we're trying to do the expositional preaching, deductive preaching, and there's this whole debate in preaching, by the way, whether deductive or inductive is best. The inductive preaching is something that you see in an African-American congregation where the minister is building, story, bam, take home truth at the end. There's debate about whatever. I think that there actually is balance between the inductive and a deductive style. And I think some of you guys have talked about genre and canon. I think the genre and the canon, where it falls in the canon or the genre, is going to impact whether it's a deductive or inductive sermon. And I wanted to make one further comment. John Mark Comer has a series on teaching that he actually does. And people may agree with some of John Mark Comer's content, some of his ideas. Some may disagree with him. But one of the things that he does in his teaching is he says every sermon has movements, seams, and chunks. So as a listener, you want to try to figure out where is the movement points, movement verbs, what are the seams, what are the things that are holding this together, And then what are the chunks of thought which would come from the main points that Mike is talking about? Let me take it a step further for you, the preacher. This is something that my pastor has recently taught me that actually I've found to be extremely helpful. Once you get into the point of sermon writing, sermon development, you're not in delivery, you're in development. And you've got these ideas. This is how Paul teaches us how to deal with chaos in a broken world. You've got, let's say there's three ways that Paul gives us that. What John Mark Comer actually says to do is write out those on a 3x5 note card. And then he says to go into your office or go into a quiet place and pray and seek the Lord before you finish writing the sermon, and actually move those 3.5x5 cards around to see. Because one of the problems that we have as preachers is the sequence of where things, the elements in a sermon, where they ought to go. So I don't know if you guys think that's helpful. I don't know if our listeners will find that helpful, but thinking in terms of movement, seams, and chunks, and then listening for key transition statements, like Paul gives us three ways to cope with brokenness. They should be keyed up at that point. And I think it's effective to, you can tell them the first way, the second way, the third way. There's better ways to transition, but if you have nothing at all, it's better to at least have that. And I want to take it a step further. We've been talking about what should you take. Even in the recent episode we had on preaching, we talked about when we got off air, we were talking about what are you taking the pulpit to preach with. Some people have a whole manuscript. Some people have an outline. What's the best way? You got to do what works for you. One of the things that has been most influential in my own preaching ministry from Bible college and seminary and then experience in ministry, I have found the sermon brief to be extremely helpful. So I actually like to write out a full manuscript because it forces me to think about complex ideas. And I am a circular reasoner sometimes. You guys have probably picked up on that on the podcast. But in my writing, I'm more focused. But the thing of it is, when it comes to that moment, the sermon brief, here's why I like that method of preaching expositionally. You write out your introduction in full. You write out your conclusion in full. And you write out those seams that connect the transition statements. You write that out in full so that you are given some creative liberty in the moment to not be too focused on this, guys. But we're preparing to preach a sermon. We may have decided to preach this text 6 months ago. But what is the Holy Spirit? What is the triune God? What is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit accomplishing in your people in this moment? Sometimes it can be hard to know that. But I believe if we've been in the Word and we've been praying, we've been seeking the Lord like we should, we're going to notice things in the moment of the worship service that, hey, maybe this section, man, maybe I need to move that again. Or maybe this needs to just be axed altogether. But if you don't have any prep work done on the front end, then you're going to have a harder struggle knowing what to cut. So that's a lot of thoughts there, guys. I hope that's not too overwhelming. But if there's nothing else that our listeners take away from this, it is thinking about the sermon in terms of movement, seams, and chunks. And that's not original to me. I'm getting that from John Mark Comer, but it is helpful to think about what are the movement points in the sermon? What are the active verbs? And then what are the things that the pastor has repeated numerous times?
So what you're saying, my friend, is that for our dear listener, listening to preaching is an active engagement. It requires work. You know, there's a lot of work involved in the development process, you called it, the preparation process, which our dear friend Ben Campbell would be glad to have you learn more about in his book, Expository Preparation. There's a lot of work that goes into a sermon. And I think our listeners, you know, they should be sensitive to that. If a pastor is worth his weight, he's going to spend adequate time in a text, and there's no way he can give everything in one sermon. That's the temptation young preachers face. I've faced it, still face it today, is you're so enthralled with the text. You just want to give everything you can, but you can't. You want your people to be able to drink from the water of God's word in a way that's accessible. At the same time, our listeners should be sympathetic to the fact, listen, if my preacher's done his job, he spent a lot of time in the text, which means, man, I need to give him I need to give him my attention, but more so, I need to listen. This is God's word. And so it's an active engagement. The preacher is actively teaching. He should be actively preaching, exegeting God's word. But dear listener, I would encourage you, be a good student of God's word yourself. As your preacher is proclaiming God's truth, Matt's encouraged us to take notes, listen attentively. That's one thing you find in the book of Nehemiah. When the law had been discovered, Ezra stands behind that pulpit of wood. He begins reading the law in its entirety, and the people are just weeping. They have heard God's word for the first time in a very long time. And not only are they weeping, they're repenting. You know, there's just so much beauty to that imagery when we think about the local church. When God's word is read, if it's been read for the first time in a long time or read for the millionth time, to embrace that word that's been given to us and to apply it, to be active listeners. For our preacher friends who perhaps might be listening to this with, you know, the limited experience that the Everyday Theology team would have, I would just humbly submit perhaps what our brother H.B. Charles Jr. suggests in the expository preparation process is to read yourself full, write yourself empty, and then edit yourself clear. So read as much as you can. Get a full grasp of the text. Write yourself empty, whether you, I would encourage a full manuscript, but certainly you can take an outline or a sermon brief, which has a full introduction and a full conclusion with a bare-boned outline. However, whatever you take into the pulpit, man, I would just encourage you. I've benefited from his approach of reading full, writing empty, and then seeking my absolute best to edit myself clear so that I'm not distracting from the main point of the text. So people can go home and say, I know exactly what the main point of this sermon was and how God's word has called me to respond this week in my life as a follower of Jesus. So on both ends of the spectrum, be an active listener. That's what you're getting at, Dustin. Be a good listener. But on the other side, as a preacher, be a good expositor. Know the limit. Know how to apply God's word for your people, contextualize. But at the same time, be sure that the main point of the text is the main point of your sermon. And with that, hey, listen, your people will benefit greatly. God's church will be built, the saints will be encouraged, and God will be glorified.
That's good. I want to make one more note that I thought of while Mike was talking about some of those things. And one of the things is for those that are being preached to, and notice I said preached to, not preached at, there's a big, that's probably a podcast by itself, but I digress. One thing that I would encourage those who are participating in the preaching of God's word to actually participate, to be an active listener. I'm not saying that because this is not some people's personality, but I'm not saying you need to stand up and beat your chest and say amen. But as a preacher, it is of great encouragement to me when I see heads nodding, when I hear someone say amen, because it tells me that the people of God are listening. It tells me that the Holy Spirit is working. That reassures me. That's something that we know in our heads as preachers, but to see that actively taking place is of great encouragement and gives me a little bit more energy, gives me a little bit more vigor. And so I would encourage people, don't just be active and taking notes and paying attention, but be active and actually participating in the preaching of God's word. That's all I've got.
It's an excellent word. I do want to give two things here, an appreciation to bivocational pastors and a warning to those of us who are preachers ourselves. First, the encouragement. Number one, it could be super easy for us to criticize other brothers and say, this is expositional preaching. This is not. We don't know what situation in life they're in. The goal is to be faithful to God's word, to be faithful to the text. We all fall short. So, dear preacher, listener, the goal of this is not to, you know, assume that we here at Everyday Theology have figured it out perfectly. We're young. We're still learning very much what it means to be an expositional preacher, faithful to God's word. But we just want to encourage you, be careful and kind in your critique of others. There's a time and a place for that, but not every time and place is that time and place. So if you get a chance, dear listener, to listen to preaching, try to capitalize on that opportunity and do what Matt has suggested and be active and write notes and things. Now here's that, that was more of a warning, I guess, than the encouragement. The encouragement part is this. Mike, you shared from HB Charles about read yourself full. I just want to say, pastors that are out there working and laboring, maybe you've got a bivocational job, maybe you're full-time at your church, but you've got a family. It can be feeling super overwhelming. How am I going to have more time to read? How am I going to have more time to pray and be in the study? I know some men who are bivocational, love their families, attentive to their families. They're up at 4 o'clock in the morning trying to meet with God before they go to work. And listen, I think that those guys are my heroes and their wives especially. But I just wanted to give kind of a warning for us to not be super harsh critics, but also an encouragement just to say, listen, if you are struggling and you're in the weeds, know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Don't grow weary in well-doing as it relates to expositional preaching.
Friends, that's a good word. It's a good word to remember. God's word does not return void in spite of our imperfections and all the things that certainly accompany life in a fallen world. I want to encourage our dear listener and perhaps especially our dear pastor listeners, be encouraged. God's word will do God's work in God's people. And that's our confidence, not in ourselves. You know, Paul has that beautiful discussion in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, where he asks, who is sufficient for these things? We think about preaching. We're not sufficient in ourselves to do this apart from the Spirit and the Word. So, dear listener, be encouraged. God's Word works, and let's give ourselves attention to it. We hope these truths have been helpful for you today here at the Everyday Theology team. Our goal is to give God glory as we connect theological truths to everyday believers, and we pray that these truths would be both for your good, but most of all, God's glory. Take care, friends, and we look forward to having you again with us. God bless.